All right, we're in the book of Acts, chapter 10. Chapter 10, where we're going to be this morning. It's kind of weird. I do this all the time, but every once in a while I still get nervous like I've never done this before. Today's one of those mornings I just got up and I'm a little nervous, so I don't know. Does that happen to anybody else? Jeff? Bisco? Thank you. All right. Acts chapter 10. You guys remember the setting here? Cornelius has seen a... So, two things going on. Cornelius, an angel came to him. Peter got a vision while he was on the rooftop. Yes, Mr. Moranti? Okay. Just wondering. So, he guess that is one good thing, I guess. If you sit closer to the front, you have to pay attention, better attention. But the bad thing is you also distract me more easily, right? So, Mr. Moranzi. Do we need a little show and tell here to get us started this morning? Everybody's going to have to check out John, see what happened. Passion statement, yeah. The orange cast. Got to sign that, baby. All right, anyways, Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, the angel comes, visits him, and Peter gets the vision. And then the long and the short of it is, the Holy Spirit tells Peter to go with these guys without misgiving. So we're going to pick it up in 23b, Acts 10, 23b, and we'll read all the way through verse 43 this morning. And the next day he arose, that's Peter, and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." As he talked to them, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That's why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. And so I ask for what reason you have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house during the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. And so I sent to you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' And opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the immersion which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who eat and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness, that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins.'" Yeah, that's where I was going to stop. So I think last time we left off with just looking at the response of Peter, of Cornelius, when Peter gets there, and then of Peter to Cornelius. So Peter gets there, and Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. And so this is, obviously Cornelius is excited. He's been, an angel told him this guy's coming, so he's going to hold this guy in high regard. Okay? When he was, divinely directed by an angel, "This is the guy, I want you to send for this guy." He shows up. He's ready to listen to this guy, and that's good. But whether it be customs from, or whether it was, just in terms of a little more than that from Cornelius, there's an improper amount of respect given. This has come to worship, right? And so he fell at his feet and worshiped. And we talked about that a little bit last time. Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." And so I think it's important for us to remember, brethren, that you know, in the body of Christ, customs that are contrary to what the Lord asks, we want to change our customs. Okay? That's part of repentance, right? Is changing our thinking in anything. Anything that's going to be different than the way God views things. We've got to be willing to make those changes. And so, like I said, in our day, I think it's a little more maybe subtle, at least in this culture, but still you get a lot of so-called church leadership that kind of demands titles. And we know what Jesus has to say about that. We talked about all this last week, just kind of catching us back up. In the body of Christ, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Amen? So we all have different roles. You know, like Mike was asking, as Epaphras, you know, does the Scripture say? Scripture doesn't speak of Epaphras as an elder. Scripture doesn't speak of Epaphras as an evangelist or even a teacher. The Scripture doesn't, actually we don't have any information about that, but the Scripture tells he's a bondservant of Christ Jesus. That's the important thing, isn't it? So we should all be bondservants of Christ. And so Peter, even an apostle of Christ, you know, he has this attitude, he's not going to accept worship. And I talked about it briefly last week, even angels won't accept worship. That's reserved for Christ alone. I have just one other little freebie on the side. You know how, as Christians, one of the things that's a challenge sometimes for us to get our way of thinking from who we were to who we now are. And so, you know, maybe before we had a little bit of an Eeyore attitude about ourselves and, oh, I'm just human. And so we talk about it, and the Christ says, you know, actually, Paul gets on the Corinthians for acting like mere men, doesn't he? Because we're new creatures in Christ. We're not mere men anymore. We're, in one sense, you could say we're supermen. Okay? We're spiritual Wonder Woman. Hey, that's who God's made us to be. That's what the Scripture says. But, and so having that mentality, understanding that Christ dwells in us, Christ dwelt in Peter. But still, in the terms of the way that we are to other people, okay, we aren't going to lord it over other people. You know, in this context where Peter says, "Stand up, I too am just a man." We're not divine in and of ourselves that demand or even accept worship. Does that make sense? It's not contradictory to an inner view that we have of ourselves because Christ dwells in us. As a matter of fact, you know, on earth, especially, actually understanding who we are in Christ gives us the opportunity, the mindset by which we can actually serve other people and not need that from them. Does that make sense, everybody? So I just remember a couple times somebody, "Well, what about Peter? He said, I'm just a man." True, there's a context in which he says that. It's in terms of not receiving worship from somebody. Okay.
Earlier in Scripture, it does say that you should worship the Lord God only.
Yes, it certainly does. So, yeah, and we mentioned that last week. Jesus did accept worship. So anybody who, you know, when Thomas falls down and says, "My Lord and my God," there's still a huge percentage of people that claim to be Christians that don't want to view Jesus as God. And you can't arrive there and stay there if you look at the Scriptures carefully. So, all right, verses 27 through 29, just this next section here. So Peter enters in, or as he talked with him, he entered, found many people assembled. And then says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who's a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. Yet God showed me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That's why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. And so I ask for what reason you've sent for me. So, it's interesting to me in verse 25, it came about when Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet and worshipped him. So verse 24 tells us he entered Caesarea. Verse 25, I get the impression from verse 25, this is like entering Cornelius' residency. Okay? Cornelius meets him and falls at his feet and worship him. And then as he's talking with Cornelius in verse 27, he enters. So maybe some sort of entry to his residency and then entrance into the place where everybody's assembled. You know, maybe a little, I think Some of us, we might have a little double entry in our house, right? You got the entry, the initial kind of entry, and then you, I know my brother Matt, just think about going into his place, he's got a little door that goes into his entry, and then the door that goes into the house. Maybe something along these. Peter and Cornelius have a conversation, okay, before they enter into where everybody else is. And then they go in there, and Peter finds many people assembled. From two perspectives on this, from the perspective of Cornelius, obviously, you know, Cornelius is a man of great influence. He's able to pull people together. You know, maybe I'll just ask you this about yourself. If you had something that you really wanted people to hear, how many people do you think you would get together to listen? Might tell you something about yourself, maybe some areas you need to grow, or hey, you're doing great. But Cornelius was a guy, because of his character, because of who he was, when he wanted people to hear this message, he was able to get a large group together. And then, of course, Peter, from Peter's perspective, man, isn't it great when you get the opportunity to talk to a big group of people about Christ? I mean, So oftentimes, for me, the way it works is it starts with a small group, and then if people get excited and they start inviting more people, that's really fun. Hey, but sometimes you get the opposite way. I remember some years back, Mr. Schaefer had a contact, some people in Forsyth. And we went there and got to go, and you know, they had quite a little group. Maybe four, five, six couples. I can't remember how many we started with. And it whittled down pretty fast, you know, but it's an opportunity. Whenever there's a large group of people, you're excited because there's an opportunity. Somebody in here is going to be interested in truth, right? And so they might not all be, but somebody's going to be. And so it's a great opportunity. And hopefully, if some of us are nervous when we get in front of groups of people, we can get over that and say the things we need to say. So Peter then informs him why he was willing to come, even though he was breaking a well-known Jewish custom by entering the house of a Gentile. So, obviously, the whole Jew-Gentile barrier here, it had been placed there by the Jews. And we've talked about it before, some scriptural reason as to why that was there. But the Gentiles also are used to this. So, when there's a status quo in a relationship between two groups of people, and when somebody changes that, somebody does something to change that, there's a level of discomfort on both ends. Okay? So Peter is aware, and I think he's even understanding, not only was it a challenge for him to go here, but he's understanding even, I think he needs to deal with the issue, because on their receiving end, there's probably a number of them that in their minds are wondering, what's this Jew doing talking to all of us? And so he's just going to deal with it up front. And you know, brother, one of the things I'll just encourage you is, hey, when you know there's underlying issues, just put them out there on the table. Because as uncomfortable as it is, you're going to have to deal with them sooner or later anyway. So just put them out there, right? Let's talk about real stuff and get it. So Peter puts it out there and explains, you know, from his perspective why he's there. So Peter, he is very clear also here that Peter understood the vision wasn't about calling, it wasn't just about the food. He says it's about not calling any man unholy or unclean. So I don't know how you guys are, but I think there's a lesson for all of us to not prejudge the soil. One of the obvious issues that's very forefront in the media and in our world that we're having to deal with is the race issue. And, you know, realistically, as Christians, hopefully we don't see people from physical distinguishing characteristics. We see people as eternal souls. It doesn't matter, okay, what somebody looks like externally. It doesn't matter how many tattoos they have, doesn't matter how many piercings they have, doesn't matter, whatever it is that might make you say, oh, I don't know about this. Hey, no person, let's just put it this way, every person been created in the image of God. every single person's an eternal soul. Every single person needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every single person has the opportunity to actually, if they'll be obedient to the gospel, to be recreated in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so, us, all of us, we're ambassadors of Christ. I just want to encourage us all to, you know, maybe some of us still have some work to do, and I'll just say me, sometimes I have a tendency to maybe prejudge soil a little bit by, you know, judging a book by its cover or whatever. The scripture says get past that. And people are all messed up. That's true. Cornelius, even though he's a devout man, he still was a sinner. He needed to hear the gospel. And everybody out there, that's the truth. And so, you know, whatever we got to shift in our mind, you know, I know some of us still, because I hear the way Christians sometimes talk about people. And it's like, that's not Christ-like. It's the wrong attitude. No man, unholy or unclean. We're not talking about stuff they participate in. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an opportunity for people to hear the gospel and to be able to respond to it. Give them that opportunity to respond to it.
Well, the problem with judging from physical appearance, you know, which I've definitely been guilty of. It's like, oh, that guy looks good. He's got it all together. You know, another guy, well, that guy's a walking train wreck. You know, but at least the walking train wreck, you have a little bit of clue what you're getting into. The guy looks like he's all together. It's all underneath. And, you know, a lot of times pride keeps them from actually sharing and being honest about where they're at. So, you know, whether, you know, they're dressed in fine clothes or whether they're in rags, and actually James talks about that, definitely we should treat all the same.
Amen. Yep, definitely. So, yeah, call no man unholy or unclean, right? God told Peter, and Peter says, God's shown me I should not do that. So, and Larry, what you had mentioned, yeah, I have in my notes, you know, James chapter 2. I'm not going to turn there, but let's turn there, because I'm going to preach at us for just a second. James chapter 2, begin in verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes to your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down on my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? And then he goes on from there. But, you know, brethren, there are people that come into our assembly. Some of them might be dressed good. Some of them might not be. Some of them might look like winners. Some of them might look like losers from the perspective of the world. The only reason I came here is for saying is some of us don't meet anybody that comes in here. That's not right. Eternal souls. Every single one of us. We don't all have the same role in the body of Christ, but every one of us should care about people. Every one of us should see people as eternal soul. Whatever they look like, that doesn't matter. Right? That's the main point here of Acts chapter 10. But I'm just going to work on this for a second. Some of us, there are people that come for months, and some of us never met. Brethren, we need to repent. It tells you something about what you care about. So, you know, a lot of us do really good, and as a congregation, I think we do well, but we can do better. Some of us might not even know some Christians in the body of Christ. This congregation, if we do what we're supposed to, this congregation is going to keep getting bigger, right? Supposed to. If we do what we're supposed to do. We need to get ourselves out of our comfort zone a little bit. Go meet people. Some of us, well, I'm not wired that way. I don't care how you do it. You don't have to be the Mike Ferguson that was, you know, he was quick to greet everybody. And he was great at that, wasn't he? His role in the body. But to care about people, just to notice. Okay, so here's I think the real problem that most of us have. We don't even notice when somebody new is here. Okay, And it just tells you maybe we can be a little bit self-absorbed. I understand. Don't get me wrong. The body of Christ, the primary purpose of us assembling together is to equip the saints. So please keep being friendly to the brethren. Okay? We need to be friendly to the brethren. But just notice. If somebody new, go meet them. Okay? If you're not good at that, you don't feel comfortable with that, find somebody that's comfortable with that and can say, hey, introduce me to your, you know, friend or whatever. Right? But what I'm saying is you want to care about people. Nobody unholy or unclean. There's somebody here you don't recognize. Be friendly. And it's good for them, but it's good for you. It shifts maybe some of where our focus is. All right?
That goes not only knowing when new people come in, but even when the regulars miss a day or something, you know, how many of you notice? Just like this morning, William's not here, which I knew that because he sent me a text this morning. But there was a time that Frank was gone. How many noticed that he wasn't here or why? You know, you gotta realize that and then welcome them back when they do come back.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, let's just all, you know, we can all pick it up a little bit. So let's just about caring about other people. Recognize them. Let's just go to the core of what Acts 10 is about. Every person's an eternal soul. Okay? That's the bottom line. And so their eternity is hanging in the balance. So let's remember that. And that will, I think when you consider that, it'll push you to overcome whatever your own, you know, fears, objections. I like how Peter says, so I came without, you know, I came to you, what's he say, without raising any objection when I was sent for. He had some of his own, but he didn't raise them when I'm going to go do this, right? He had to work through his. And I'm appreciative, you know, in the book of Acts, guys, not only do we see, you know, what we would call clear doctrinal teaching, but I like that you see the interactions and you see people have to fight through stuff to carry out what God wants them to in their life. Every one of us, our purpose that God has for us in our life, we have to fight through things in ourselves to be able to carry that out. Peter did. The great apostle Peter. If he did, we're going to have to. It makes me feel good, actually. Hey, no temptation's overtaking you, but it's just common to man. Everybody got to fight through stuff to do what God wants them to do. Hey, we all get to do that. So hopefully it's a source of encouragement to you. So Peter explains why he came without any objection, and then he says, hey, you know, I ask for what reason you sent for me. Peter so far has been one-sided on this thing, hasn't he? He got from God, go. These guys show up and ask him to come. But Peter's interested in hearing what's your side of the story, Cornelius? Why'd you send for me? So here's another just great thing. When we work with people, right? If you care about people, ask questions and honestly care and listen to them. I think Peter has a pretty good idea here of what he's supposed to do now. But when he listens to Cornelius is going to tell him why. Then Peter's going to be able to know exactly what he needs to do. If you ask people questions and listen, you know, what's your spiritual background? You can go more basic than that. When we get into spiritual stuff, where'd you come from? Tell me about, you know, your journey. Why are you interested in this? Basically, why is Cornelius interested? Tell me about it. And care about people and listen to them. People will tell you what they need if you listen. Not everybody's as upfront as Cornelius is going to be, but if you listen and pay attention and care about people, they'll tell you. So, guys like me that have a tendency to be more the mouth on stuff, maybe particularly James chapter 1 is relevant, be quick to hear, slow to speak. Right? We won't preach on slow to anger today. That's another one for another time. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Sometimes I think about, you know, when I first think about somebody, like, oh, they're a great conversationalist. And I think, no, they're a great talker. There's a difference, right? a great conversationalist is a great listener. And so when we share with people, hey, Peter's going to preach, he's going to talk, but before he does that, he's listening. He's asking, hey, what'd you send me for? So, all right. Acts 10, verses 30 through 33. So Cornelius is going to tell him kind of a repeat of what we saw, but it's just a little interesting to hear Cornelius' recap of this. In verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour. Behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. He said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Tanner, of Simon the Tanner, by the sea. And so I sent to you immediately. You've been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. So, now it's Cornelius' turn to talk. He lets Peter know why he called him. And he recounts the events that we already saw from a historical perspective in the early part of this chapter. But a couple things interesting to me are just, you guys notice angels? How are angels described oftentimes? We know this was an angel, right? That came earlier. And what's he say here? A man stood before me in shining garments. Yeah, shining, right? But do you notice they're described as men, too? They come in human form. Yeah, that's... Now, there's something usually that's being communicated, usually, to let us know there's a special individual. Okay, not always. That's why some have entertained angels without knowing it, right? But most of the time, we know, we see there's something special about them. But the fact that they're... I just find it interesting the way that they take that human form there, isn't it?
So do you or anybody else have any clue why in most literature they're depicted as women? Because you're right, throughout Scripture they're always men, and it's nothing against women. I'm just curious where that came from. Anyone?
I've never noticed. I probably should pay more attention. I just noticed they always have wings. Maybe they're just pretty boys, Larry. I don't know. I don't know, Larry. Sorry. So it is interesting, though, just a couple things. If you actually look in the book of Revelation, it talks about angelic measurements, which are also human measurements. And just a little side food for thought. You ever think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels... a lot of people think this speaking in the tongues of angels is something like out there that nobody on earth could possibly understand. And it looks to me, angels show up as humans. They're able to have conversations and human language. Their measurements, angelic measurements, are also human measurements. I think Paul's just making sure like he's covering everything there. So. You guys are making me get into miles back here.
I think it's easier for people to relate to a human form than just like a spiritual form. Yeah. It makes it easier for the people to understand what's taking place.
Yeah, if the ghost shows up, that's going to be a whole other level of experience, yeah.
Is it possible that for the eternal purpose... for us to work kind of with the angels, for men to become more like God, and maybe possibly for the angels to become more like men?
That's food for thought. I'm not gonna jump on that one today. Yeah, it's good. Good. I like the way you're thinking. There's a lot of things that go into that. So we go into Hebrews, and I know the Ephesians passage you're talking about, but. That's probably beyond the scope of this, but good thinking. Yeah, the way your mind's thinking about that. So, I do want to just emphasize, as long as I brought, since I did bring that up, notice it's still never the angels who actually proclaim the message.
That's right.
Okay? the message of salvation is God chooses humans to do that. We've dealt with that a little before, but just want to remind us of that. Also, we talked about this before, but notice again, I find it interesting that it's a little different. Verse 31, Cornelius, your prayer, singular, has been heard. Your prayers have ascended as a memorial, but your prayer, singular, has been heard. I think there's a specific prayer that Cornelius was praying. That Cornelius wanted this. And I think if Jared Schaefer actually had mentioned me after class last week, and I thought it was an interesting take. If you think about the kind of guy Cornelius is, Cornelius himself could have become a convert to Judaism and done this, couldn't have he? Could have been a proselyte and then become a Christian. But Cornelius, he cares about his people too. So I think it's entirely possible Cornelius is actually praying that there would be, that this way would be made open to him, to his family, basically to the Gentiles. God is interested. Larry, yesterday in your prayer thing, did you use the passage about, in the men's prayer breakfast, about the eyes of the Lord? They search to and fro, you know, throughout the earth looking for somebody whose heart is wholly devoted to the Lord, right? God's looking. God's not going to miss somebody who's diligently searching and wanting to know. So there is a prayer that God is going to be open to, and that is hearing somebody who wants the message of truth actually proclaimed to them. God's not going to turn a person who sincerely wants that. God's going to give people the opportunity. Okay?
Yes. One thing too about Cornelius, if he would have committed and become a proselyte, it would have taken something different than to get the word out to all the nations, which is prophesied in the Old Testament.
Yeah. He's going to have, sooner or later, he's going to have to come through somebody who's a full Gentile. And Cornelius is the guy whom God has chosen here to do that. So, all right. And his alms were remembered before God. God had noticed them. The Scriptures does talk about dead works when we're outside of Christ. But God still notices people's efforts. And this is something I think it is important, brethren, when you share with non-Christians. Again, when they're coming to the realization that God doesn't hear their prayer in terms of being in the family, it's not that God doesn't care about them. It's that God doesn't notice them. It's that there is still a barrier because of their sin that they got to get resolved. Okay? So sometimes I think it's possible for us, our wanting to communicate to people where they stand with God and you're in trouble and you've made yourself an enmity with Him, we can falsely communicate that God doesn't care about them. God does care about them. That's why He sent His Son. And sometimes I just let them know that's why He sent me. That's why I'm here. God cares about you. And here's the opportunity for you that God's given you. So, the angel specifically told him to ask for Simon Peter to come. I like how, before the Scripture was completed, God was very careful to communicate to people. You think about Paul with Ananias, right? God was careful to tell Paul who was going to come and bring the message to him. Here, Cornelius, he's telling him specifically ask for this guy named Simon Peter. Because we know there are a lot of liars out there. You can't just listen to anybody who comes to you supposedly bringing the way of salvation. And so God, on His end, before this was completed, you notice He's careful to tell people who to listen to. Has God told us who to listen to? Test the spirits, right? We're supposed to do that. And so, don't just listen to anybody. I think C.S. Lewis said something along these lines. He said that he would encourage all readers to remember, they would do well to remember that the devil is a liar. And so, that's something in my readings I have to remind myself. Sometimes what's put out there as fact is not fact. And some of the stuff that doesn't claim to be fact, but it's still there to shape the way that you think. Okay? The devil's a liar. So just be careful on that always. We want to make sure we get to the source. For us, it's pretty obvious in our day as a Scripture. Okay? So, and then I like also Cornelius, somebody's attitude. I sent you immediately. He responded there on the spot, didn't he? And again, friend, this is something about people who are faithful. We go. I mean, there's things we have to sometimes have unresolved questions. You know, some of those we have to get answers to move. But, you know, you don't have to know everything. God says to go, go. Okay. Abraham, when God told him, sent him out, he didn't know where he was going. I'd have a tendency to say, you know, could you give me a map, please? I mean, at least tell me where I'm trying to end up. Go. Go. Okay. And so he sent immediately. Hey, I like the response. I want to know this. Let's do it.
Is that the definition of faith, though, sometimes? Going, you know, just God tells you to go. Not that, you know, blind faith, you know, we believe, but that really is faith. But we as people, yeah, we want to know where we go. But that is, sometimes God isn't going to tell you.
Exactly, yeah. Yeah, you're not, my analogy, you guys know I like to use the bridge from Indiana Jones. Doesn't mean you're going to see all the way across the bridge. You know enough, you can take that, you can trust the one who told you to take that step, but it doesn't mean you can see all the way across there. So he moved immediately, rather, and there's, you know, we just see that consistent throughout the scripture. Okay, there's some fire to move on things that are important. And then I like something about Cornelius. He's appreciative for Peter's kindness. He said, you've been kind enough to come. He recognizes what Peter's gone through, okay, to be there. You know, that I'm sure he understands a little bit what Peter, probably the barriers he had to go through as a Jew to enter in there. He understands the sacrifice he made to travel there, all that stuff. You've been kind enough to come. You know, the scripture, you know, let's just put it this way. Hey, let's recognize what other people do and express appreciation. What's a book of Proverbs say? Open rebuke. Better is open rebuke than love that's concealed. Okay. Love that's hidden, no love at all. Okay. So, this is part of us having the character of Christ. We see it even from a devout Gentile here. This guy, he cares. He says, hey, appreciates him coming. You've been kind enough to come. And that's something I know in my life I can do better, expressing appreciation to people. Okay. So, let's do that. And then Cornelius, he speaks on behalf of himself, all for himself and all the visitors there. He says, we're ready to hear everything that you have, all that you've been commanded by the Lord. They're ready to hear what he has to say. And hopefully, you know, that's when you get somebody you Bible study with and you get that kind of response from them and you pick up on that, it's like, hey, here's a live one, right? You know, they're ready to listen. What does the Bible have to say? And I get pumped because it's like, yeah, all right. And then I like to recognize Peter's words aren't his own words, but are from the command of the Lord. And again, all of us who are here present today, you know, there's a blessing for us because we've received these words, not as words of men, but as what they really are, the words of God. So Cornelius had that attitude. And so I think we can get through 34 and 35 here. Well, actually, I look at all my notes. Probably won't get through it, but let's start on it. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God's not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what's right is welcome to him. So you do have to open your mouth, okay, to tell the message. So that's just a little freebie. But, if, you know, I had mentioned earlier, I think the light bulb had flashed in front of Peter as far as what this was about. But he says now, I mean, the lights are fully on now. He says, I certainly understand now. Do you guys, I hope it still happens to you every once in a while, but you remember one of the fun things about even pre-Christ when you first started learning stuff and the light bulbs would come on and the excitement and like, something you never understood before. You were totally blind to, and it's like, wow, wow, wow. And like, your whole world just started taking a different shape because you could see it for what it is. That's fun, isn't it? Isn't one of the joyful things about reading God's Word still is when you understand, you see new little things that come to light? What's I think it's a Proverbs, but sometimes forgive us, Psalms or Proverbs, but it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. So God hides some stuff in here, and we get to search it out. It's fun. It's fun when those things come to light. And so you can see Peter. Here Peter is. And I'll just challenge you in your mind. Think back some of the stuff Peter's already preached. We've been going through Acts. Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has preached about Gentiles coming in. But he never got his own preaching. He never understood it. And if you get to preach much, you realize that there's time. You preach what this says, but sometimes you preach what it says, and it's later that it's like, oh, that's what that means. Get it? It's fun when that happens. I just want to hit a few passages. We'll close up on this concept because I hope that all of us will, in our spiritual lives, will maybe continue to be excited about getting a chance to learn new things and have new things come to light. I remember some time back I asked somebody, you know, what in their spiritual life, kind of what was going on, and they said the novelty had worn off. And it was, that can happen to you if you let it. But if you stay engaged in the scriptures and you pray and you're excited about like what. I remember Rich said something the other night. I don't know, Rich, I'm not trying to put you on the spot here, but you're fairly new Christian. Are you 3 years, 4 years? What are you? 3 and a half? So, I don't know, somewhere in there you started reading your Bible, okay, every year. But you've done it, you read through twice now, or you've read through three times, so this is your fourth time through? So every time, it's fun because there's a whole nother layer of learning, isn't it? Okay. Mr. Simpson? But you can't give a number on how many times you read the Bible. I mean, you probably, I don't know if you could give me a number off the top of your head or not, but.
I read through the Bible once every 6 months.
You've done that pretty much since you've been a Christian, or?
About the last 20 years.
Okay, so 40 times. You get anything new when you?
Every time.
It's fun, isn't it? So I want to encourage you. I mean, it's not like, oh yeah, I read this through and I, you know, okay. You can read a Louis L'Amour one time. You read another one, you're like, I thought I read this somewhere before. I like Louis L'Amour's, but I've read them all pretty much, but they're all the same, kind of. Right? A couple of them read two or three times. I don't know why, because I put myself to, I don't know. This thing you can read over and over and over and over again. And depending on where you're at, a lot of it's dependent on your spiritual position, where you're at. Okay, what comes to light, what you're going to notice, different things that are going to jump out at you, different. So I want to encourage you guys, enjoy this. When the lights go off, it's fun. When Peter says, I most certainly understand now. Isn't it fun when there's something in your life spiritually that you can say that? Now I get it. So, anyways, I want to just close with this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. How about Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding. Hey, you want to go shoot some hoops today? Let's go have some fun. Hey, sport is wisdom to, you know, to a man of understanding. It's fun, isn't it? It's enjoyable. It's not like, oh, I got to read my Bible because these guys say every year, why don't you try reading your Bible once, you know, through this year? It's fun. It's sport. It's enjoyable is what this is saying, right? Somebody of understanding. So, and then Proverbs 16. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold. And to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. And some of us might be a little bit tight-lipped if we found some gold. Okay? Or somebody left us a big inheritance. You might not tell everybody, but I know. Some of you would be like, oh, hey, you wouldn't, you know. You got a big raise at your job, right? You won the lottery. You'd hate to admit you were playing it. But you'd be, but you'd sure be excited about, you know, this big winnings. And how do we give this? How do we give a bunch of this to the church without telling them how we got it? But it's that's fun. But what's this say? How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, right? To get understanding, be chosen above silver. Hey, even Peter, the great apostle, he got to experience that. That's we can. So I just want to encourage you guys this week, enjoy it. Enjoy learning. Enjoy gaining wisdom and understanding. You're dismissed.